Well, it really is a great joy to be with you here this morning, a real honour. Thank you, Ian, for the invitation. I believe last time I was with you was last year at your summer retreat, and it was a wonderful time together, and I believe this is my second time here, maybe even third time. I'm at that age where my memory sort of all fades into one thing, so I don't always remember. What I do remember is that song that we sang this morning, I was also in primary school when we used to sing that kind of early on, Ian, back in the 70s. So I remember it well. We're probably about the same age. So this is a scripture that just really came to me as I began just to ask the Lord what it was that I should share with you. I was on holiday recently in Ghana. My heritage is Jamaican, but my wife's heritage is Ghanaian. We were both born here in the UK, but we spend quite a lot of time holidaying in Ghana. And I spent 2 weeks in Easter holidaying, but also visiting some churches that I relate to out there. And this was one of the scriptures that was occupying my thoughts and mind, and as I came back and began to think about speaking here, it really came to mind that I should speak on this title that I've given it, Flourishing in the City. I often find that when people turn to Jeremiah 29, they tend to turn straight to verse 11. We know the scripture well. I know the thoughts I have towards you, said the Lord, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. Now, our tendency is to kind of apply that, appropriate that to our lives, kind of in a very individual way. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I want to say this morning that the context of this scripture is far more communal than perhaps we always pick up. And actually, when you read these verses that were kindly read by our dear brother this morning, one of the things that I recognize is that actually this is a really hard ask. When you think about what God was asking his people to do in this scripture, it's a really hard ask. Because the context here is that the people of God are just about to go into exile. They have been rounded up from their houses, from the place that they call home, and they're being carried off to a land they have never been to before, the land of the Babylonians. And God says to them, I'm not going to take you out of the situation, but as you settle there, as you sow there, so I will bless you. So many times in our lives, we can go through difficult situations, can't we? And we want God to just transport us out of them. But there are moments when God promises that his grace will be our portion through what we are going through. And this was the case in hand. What God says to them is, listen, even as you go into exile, he says, as the city prospers, so will you prosper. You might feel like the last thing you want is the city of your oppressors to prosper. But I'm saying to you as your God, as the city prospers, so you will prosper. I want to say to you this morning, there's a lot that's going on in our town, in our city, in our nation at the moment that would cause us to say, why would God want to prosper this nation? And yet God calls us to not only pray and seek the prosperity of the city, but actually to sow and to work and to labor that the city, that the nation will prosper. And as it prospers, so will we. And I think this is a prophetic word for the church. I think it's a word that says, listen, that the voices who are on the margins in our nation right now, who feel that their voice is being drowned out by the noise of populist saber rattling, actually their voices matter too. God is calling us to be there for those kinds of people. So I want to pick up some aspects of this passage of Scripture. The first thing it says, build houses and settle down. Build houses and settle down. I think there's a call there for us to put down deep roots. Place has become really important, hasn't it, in our political narrative. You hear a lot on the news, don't you, about the left behind places, the places that seem to have been forgotten, the places that the money hasn't gone to, the places where the shop fronts are empty. You hear about the north-south divide, don't you? It's very interesting, people's notion of north and south. I was in a conference yesterday and I was talking to some folks that live in Tunbridge Wells, and I have family in Tunbridge Wells, and I was in Peterborough yesterday, and I was leading this meeting, and I did a bit of a shout out, and I said, everyone north of Peterborough say, yeah, you're from the north, and everyone did that. Everyone south of Peterborough say, yeah, and there was a big cheer, and they pulled me up and they said, Peterborough isn't south, it's north. And I thought, oh my goodness, Peterborough so isn't north. But it is just so interesting, isn't it, how we have a particular view of place. Urban versus rural. London and, dare I say, the rest of the country. And so you can hear from my accent, I am a Londoner, but I now live in Birmingham, so I'm part of the rest of the country. But the media can portray particular places in particular ways because it suits an agenda, perhaps even just to sell newspapers. Some of our cities over the years have been portrayed and are being portrayed in particular ways. I remember reading one headline describing Manchester as Gunchester. I've read articles on Birmingham that apparently it's an Islamic State no-go area. Well, I managed to arrive here today, okay? And London, well, it's owned by Russian oligarchs. Are there any Russian oligarchs among us this morning? I'm not excusing and I'm not belittling the issues that our cities face. But I want to ask the question, whose report do we believe? I will believe the report of the Lord. And I think what God is saying to us when he says to us, build houses and settle down, he's really saying to us, put down deep roots, invest deeply in that place. Whatever people are saying about Romford or Birmingham, where I come from, that doesn't matter. What matters is what God is saying and God's heart towards our community. God wants us to put down roots. He wants us to stay around. It's very interesting. I love the story of the woman at the well and in John chapter 4 and how Jesus meets her and engages with her. But oftentimes I've read that story and not read the last part of the passage. And the story of the passage is that Jesus stays around in Samaria. And what happens in that town is that a revival takes place and many people come to know Jesus. because he stayed around. We live in a society where, you know, there is such a movement of people in a community that I'm working closely with, a church I'm supporting in a neighbouring community to which I live in Winston Green. I was speaking to a couple of ministers there, and they were telling me that the school population in that area literally changes by something like a third every year. That's incredible change. How do you create some kind of a settledness in the community if people are moving, if the community is so transient? These are some of the context and the issues that we're living with. God calls us as a church to settle down and to build houses and to live deeply and to root deeply in our community. It's not just about the next rung on the housing ladder and moving further and further out of the city. Someone has to stay. Someone has to decide, you know what? I am going to commit myself for 5 years, for 10 years, for 20 years, for 30 years to this town, to this place. And I'm going to sow and I'm going to reap and I'm going to sow and I'm going to reap because God has called me here. I trust this morning that there are some people in Romford Baptist Church called to live deeply in Romford. Amen. Speak well of the place God has called you to. I've got a great privilege at the moment. I'm co-chairing the Commonwealth Games 2022 Churches Together Working Group in Birmingham. And as you know, in 2022, the Commonwealth Games is going to be coming to Birmingham. And it's very interesting because what it's really done is it's forced the city to think about itself and think about what kind of message they want to give to the world. What kind of city is Birmingham? It's really interesting because people are beginning to say, well, one of the things we are, we're a welcoming city because we're full of people from all over the world. We've welcomed people from all over the world. Some 200 languages spoken there. We're a diverse city. We happen to be the youngest major city in Europe. Something like 40% of the population are under 25 years old. I mean, that's an incredible statistic on its own. And it's a foodie city, a great place to eat, great restaurants. What it's doing is it's forcing us to say some positive things about our city. I'm not saying to you this morning to ignore the challenges of our towns and our cities. It was great to hear Pastor Ian praying about the knife crime that's affecting all of our communities. And not giving up on those places either. But actually, there are some great things as well about our places. And God wants us to speak well of the place that we live in. Which leads me then on to this whole thing of incarnational living. I love John chapter 1 and verse 14 where Jesus comes. And it says of Jesus, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I believe it's the Street Bible, or it's certainly one of the modern translation that translates that the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I really, really like that. It is when we live deeply, it is when we live incarnationally in a community that we begin to gain the credibility to speak into the life of the town. I believe that Romford Baptist Church has a credibility to speak into the life of this town. Why? Because you're investing in it. I can see that at the back of the church with the lovely cafe area that has incredibly developed since I was as last here. And it's great to see that. And I'm going to come on and say some things about that in a minute and the significance of that. But it is so important when we are invested deeply then we've got the credibility to speak into the city. And that's the reason why you've been invited into Parliament. Because your MP is recognising, actually, this church is making a difference in the community. I'd love to invite men into Parliament so they can come and stand and pray, not only for this community and this city, but also for the nation as a whole. Secondly, sow into society. It says this, plant gardens and eat what they produce. In other words, invest in wider society. Invest in commerce and business. It was a very outward-facing call of God to a people who were being carried into exile. It was saying, you'll get your piece of land, and when you get your piece of land, don't sit on it and be sad that you've lost the piece of land where you've lived. Grow, eat, produce. And you know, we spend much of our time in the public place, whether we're of working age and we're perhaps working for local government, or we're working for a company, or we're working in a charitable sector, or whether we're retired and we're involved in various community organisations. We spend so much of our time, Monday to Friday, and sometimes Saturday as well, is spent in the public place. I love the Evangelical Alliance. It describes this public commitment as public leadership. And I think it's really important. It's really important what happens with church and what church is doing. But when I read this passage, plant gardens and eat what they produce, actually there's an investment in business, in commerce, and also in the wider marketplace. In our modern world, in government and politics, in business and commerce, in education and learning, in health and well-being, in family and community, in arts, media and entertainment, in security and policing. God is interested in Christians influencing these spheres. And I want to say to you that when on Monday morning you get up and you go to your place of work, that is part of your calling, as well as serving the Lord in your local church. My spouse Vivian is a teacher, very experienced teacher, been teaching now for 23 years, and she is the PHSE lead for actually the largest girls' school in Europe, 1,800 pupils. It's a huge school, and PHSE is sort of personal health and social education, so it picks up all the stuff around sex and relationship education, citizenship, British values, all of that. And we have all kinds of conversations, because of course she has a lot of input into what's going into these 1,800 girls who are in the school. And I say to her, hey Viv, she's an ordained minister and a fantastic preacher, better preacher than I am. But I tell you what, I say to her, you know what you're doing in your school is just as much ministry as what you do in your local church. God has placed you in your local church, but he's also placed you in that place to be salt and to be light as well. And even if she wasn't a teacher and she was, say, an accountant, how does my faith impact the kind of accountant that I am? Or a social worker, how does my faith have a positive impact on the way perhaps I value family when I am doing my social work? I wonder if you ask the Lord how God wants to use you in the marketplace, what he might whisper to you as well. So, into society, plant gardens and eat what they produce. God wants us to put our stamp on society. We are the hands and the feet of Jesus. And finally, increase in number and do not decrease. It talks about, you know, literally, you know, making sure that the population that you've got generations to come. Increase in number, do not decrease. What is that all about? Creating a legacy, I think. Creating a legacy. What does investing deeply in our town as a church look like? I love the cafe hub that you have created. And for some people, it will be a place of welcome, people who feel isolated. It will be a place of acceptance. So many people there just feel rejected. And it will be a place of embrace, where God gives us the privilege, the opportunity to embrace other. And other could be people who have a completely different background from us. Other could be people with completely different family circumstances to us. It could be people with from a completely different social status from us or background from us. But that doesn't matter. God has called us to embrace them. I was talking to Alison just before I came into church this morning, and she was just telling me about some of the conversations, even this week, that have taken place in that hub, that cafe hub, over a cup of coffee. Told me about a guy who came in, and all he needed was the use of a phone and a pen and a pencil, and that would enable him to get some details that he needed. I'm always surprised whenever I pop into my church. I might pop in just quickly, and I'd be surprised that even with just popping in, someone can knock on the door and they will have a very trivial need to meet, but actually a lifeline for them. Thank God for the cafe that is opening the doors of the church to the community. And I've done some real deep thinking around why I think community engagement works, and it feeds very much into growing your local church. And a good friend of mine has just written a book, a good friend of mine called Mark Greenwood, and I wrote a chapter of that book, and I'm just going to share just some of the points I make in that book. I think, firstly, things like the cafe that you're running, the food bank, and all the other great things, and I know you do lots of stuff in the community, what it firstly does, it creates a proximity between the local church and your local community. And if you're not near to something, then you don't really know what's going on. And so being near is really important. I remember I was about 5 years, I led the street pastors team in Aston, in Lascelles, in Handsworth. And I tell you what, I knew my community better than I've ever known it before. And I do know my community well now, but not as well as I knew it when I was on the streets each weekend. So when I was on the streets between 9 a.m. and 2 p.m. at night, I properly got to understand what was going on. When others were tucked up in bed, I saw some of what was happening on the street. And I got to know, you know, the guys who, you know, have got a shop and maybe they're selling their kebabs or whatever, and what they have to deal with when people come in and perhaps they're drunk or on drugs and all of that. I got to see all of that. I got to know what was going on in my community because I was in close proximity to it. And I think that anything that gets us closer to our community feeds into this missional call that we have as a church to reach the last, the least, and the lost. Secondly, it's about developing relationships as well. Mission is about relationships, relationships, relationships. I told you earlier when Ian was interviewing me about the work of Cinema Network, and I could tell you about lots of the different projects that we do. And, you know, I think of Who Let the Dads Out, which is a parent and toddler group for dads on a Saturday morning. It is just a great title. It's a parent and toddlers group for dads on a Saturday morning to get them closer to their kids. Because we know that dads don't perhaps get enough time with their kids. Parish nursing, which puts a nurse in a local church to serve both the local church and the local community as well. These are some of the projects that we work in. We've got another one that's just coming on called Box Up Crime. And it is actually putting a non-contact boxing club in a church to engage disengaged young people and the kind of young people who are getting involved in youth violence and knife crime on our streets. But when I look at all the different projects and all the different needs they serve, let me tell you what they all have in common with each other. Relationships. It's all about building relationships. And I want to say that the church building relationships with people in the community is key to our missional call and our missional drive. Thirdly, it's offering sanctuary for the vulnerable. I believe that the church should be a place of safety. Historically, down through the ages, the church has been the place that where the oppressed come, where their life has been in danger. Well, perhaps people's lives aren't in danger in the same way as they have been in the past, or they are in some countries where there is religious persecution. But certainly, our churches should be a place of sanctuary for those who are needing help, support, love, and embrace. And of course, all of that then creates the opportunity for us to share the message of the love of Jesus with people. And so in conclusion then, I want to just read the final part of these verses. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I carry you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Right now in our world, peace and prosperity seem to be two really elusive things. And of course, when we read peace in the Old Testament, we can replace it with the word shalom, which has this idea of community, a communal community being in a good place together. And with the epidemic of knife crime in our communities, with tensions rising in the wider world in places like the Middle East, what is peace is a really good question. We prayed for peace this morning, didn't we? We prayed that the knives would come down. I'm working really hard with West Midlands Police in my city to tackle the issues of knife crime. And this week, last week, I retweeted a tweet that the daughter of Martin Luther King kind of sent out. And she said this: lack of physical violence does not equal peace. Lack of verbal disagreement does not equal peace. Order does not equal peace. Just following the law, rule of law alone does not equal peace. Martin Luther King said, true peace is not merely the absence of tension, but it's the presence of justice. And God has called us to be people that fight for justice for the last, the least, and the lost. Amos chapter 5, verse 24. Let justice flow like rivers, and righteousness like a never failing stream. You can't have true prosperity without the presence of justice. Yes, you can have a canary wharf, but if this canary wharf is there, and then 2 miles away, there are young people been killed on the streets. Trust me, that is not prosperity. It's when the poor and when the marginalized and the left behind feel included that we begin to get to a place of the kind of peace where everyone prospers. I had the privilege of working with Lord Bishop David Urquhart, who's the Anglican Bishop of Birmingham and leads the bishops in the House of Lords, on a social inclusion process in my own city of Birmingham. And I remember him speaking. He was speaking to a broad range of people from a broad range of religious backgrounds, some 350 people in a room. And he talked about the city as a city where there was some measure of prosperity, but some people were not joining in. How do we help people who feel left behind to be able to join in? I believe prosperity comes when everyone has a chance to join in and experience blessing, God's blessing. That's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom that God has called the church to be a vehicle of. The church is well placed to usher in the peace and the prosperity of the kingdom of God. I've probably thrown up more questions than I've answered, but I've deliberately done that because I want you to go away and to maybe reflect on some of what I've said. But I hope it's spoken relevantly into your context this morning. Thank you for listening, and God bless you.